by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
First things I ever noticed about Rochford Congregational Church, possibly the very first thing I noticed, was your plaque outside. Can anyone tell me what it says? A church that preaches what the Bible teaches. Well done. A little test for you. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a statement. So, since the sovereign authority of Scripture is and should be a key tenet of Christian theology, in keeping with your statement on that plaque, I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart this morning to share some thoughts on the Bible itself, in the hope that you would all be encouraged and emboldened. Now, I am well aware that there have been many, many sermons preached on the Word of God before. So before I begin, please allow me to refer you to what Peter writes in his second epistle, chapter 1. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." We have to keep getting it drummed in, don't we? This refreshing of our minds, coupled with our devotion and obedience to God's word, is how we are trained in the ways of righteousness, isn't it? We wouldn't go down the gym one day, lift a couple of weights, then walk out looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. At least I hope not, anyway. There would be something seriously wrong if that was the case. But it takes effort, discipline, commitment, time and patience, and lots of repetition to become strong and develop muscle memory. Neither can any of us learn a musical instrument in one day. It's the practice and the process of repetition that lays the foundation. And if we neglect that practice, we can fall behind. And so it is with us from a spiritual perspective. If we really love the Lord, and if we really want to grow spiritually, we will want to keep going over the same teaching, seeking to understand it, drumming it in as we hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. And that is why we have this, the Bible. That's why he's given us this. It's written down for us to mull and meditate over for instruction to the soul, to build and equip the inner person for training in the ways of godly living. There is so much depth in Scripture that time doesn't allow me to even touch upon. So what we look at this morning will only impact upon the surface, but it's what we as Christians, that is followers of Christ, and also those who follow Judaism, call the Word of God. And that's a high assertion, isn't it? The claim is that this is the divinely inspired Word of Almighty God, the incomprehensible, invisible, eternal, omniscient creator of all things. In case you don't know, omniscient means complete, unlimited knowledge, awareness and understanding, with a wisdom that perceives all things. God is sovereign in both the spiritual and physical realms, holy, inerrant, without sin, mistake or blemish, to be feared, worshipped and obeyed. He brought the heavens and the earth and all that is known into existence by speaking his word. In his perfect righteousness, he examines and is the righteous judge of every human heart, every spirit, be it angelic or demonic, and every mortal human soul confined to linear time is subordinate to God. Now, I know that I'm laying this on thick, but if we call biblical scripture the word of that God, that is his word, then it follows that we must surely believe that all of those attributes and more are expressed and contained within its pages, and that it claims the authority of absolute power, absolute truth, and is in itself perfect, that is complete and without fault. Throughout history, the Jews, until the modern era, they never, ever questioned the inerrancy of their Old Testament. But it was in the 17th and 18th centuries, post-Reformation, during the Age of Enlightenment, the ascendancy of human reason, that sceptics and European critics began to attack the Bible. And here we are, a few centuries later, trying to live through the devastating, accumulated destruction of a low view of Scripture. This is a relatively new thing to the history of the church as well. The church, through its entire history up to the so-called Enlightenment, affirmed the inerrancy of Scripture. So, as a post-Enlightenment generation, do we really believe that these 66 books, written by 40 different authors, over a period of around 1500 years, are the divinely inspired words authored by the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-loving Holy Spirit of an infinite God? With this in mind, I'd like to unpack this short passage from Hebrews. In my Bible, the subheading for verse 11 to 13 is "The Word Discovers Our Condition." It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." In those previous verses of Hebrews chapter 4, a reference has been made to the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 14. In this account, the Israelites, who, having been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, through their grumbling and disobedience in the wilderness, were denied access to God's promise of rest. Why? Because the writer of Hebrews says, "The word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Simply put, they heard the word, but they didn't really believe it. And as a consequence, nor did they obey it. Then as a result, they got caught up in the deceitfulness of sin, and their corpses fell in the wilderness. Jesus addressed this too in John chapter 8, when he told the Pharisees that because they have not believed in him, the living word of God, they will die in their sins. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Like the Israelites, we've been redeemed from slavery, haven't we? As God's people, we've been redeemed from the slavery of sin. And this is a warning to us in the church. God's sacred word carries authority. God's authority. An authority that we, as his children, do not have. So rather than grumble, reject and disbelieve, we are called to receive his word in faith and obey it. Then we will enter his rest. In the narrative of Genesis chapter 23, right at the beginning, it's the mistrust and the disobedience of God's word that brings chaos, sin and death into the world. What was it that the serpent whispered to Eve? He said, "Did God really say that?" Tempting Eve to consider an alternative interpretation of God's instruction, based on her own interpretation, on her own perception. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes how he witnessed the glory of the transfiguration. Yet even having witnessed all that, he affirms the authority of Scripture by saying, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This passage states that Scripture is authored by the Holy Spirit, not the unreliable, fickle opinions or emotions of men like me. It is not the prophets nor the physical writers' interpretations that have been expressed in Scripture, but the testimony and the will of an eternal God. God's chosen people of the Old Testament, the Hebrews, and God's elect of the New Covenant, the Church, have always been instructed in these books to turn to God, repent, and be sanctified. A sanctification is to be set apart from the surrounding culture. Back 6,000 years ago, the surrounding cultures were depraved, focused against the one true God, which is why God called Abraham away, and why he brought his descendants out of Egypt. The early church were taught to reject the pagan and illicit cultures around them, and they were persecuted for it. Of course, we have to consider context. But what in the world would make us think that this book, the Bible, is open to interpretation in order to appease the culture that we find ourselves in today? Scripture interprets itself. And whilst I think it's good and healthy for spiritual growth to question and debate in faith and under guidance from the Holy Spirit, it's also important that we seek true interpretation in the understanding that God is saying something, not anything or everything. We can make all sorts of things serve our own agenda, can't we? But as God's people, we're constantly urged, instructed by Scripture, to trust in the God who claims the authority of writing these words, not our own understanding, and to obey it by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and we will enter his rest. We are, as James says, to not just listen to the word, but to do what it says. In verse 12 of our reading this morning, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." The word of God is alive. These are not dead words. It's active, thriving. It works just as effectively today as it always has and will always do by speaking into the hearts and minds of human beings throughout the ages. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They will never die. John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are of spirit and life. The Bible is a spiritual book and therefore an eternal book. It's just as alive and as relevant today as it was when it was first scripted, because it deals directly with the human heart, the mind and the soul of humanity. And it deals with our relationship with a righteous God, both collectively and personally. It's not a scientific textbook, and it is not concerned with the molecular structure of biological matter. Neither does it address in detail the methods of intricacy involved in how the universe was placed together and structured. Its focus is revealing who God is and restoring our broken relationship with him. But in doing so, it does, however, touch upon certain aspects of scientific truth that to the writers of Scripture, to whom these scientific facts were revealed, would have had no knowledge whatsoever. pioneering thought. Just look at a couple. Psalm chapter 119. It says, "Your word, O Lord, is everlasting. It's fixed firmly in the heavens," suggesting it is established beyond the temporal physical realm. Scientific discovery affirms that time, space, and matter are fundamental components of the universe. They cannot exist independently, and they have to come into existence simultaneously. Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens, there's space, and the earth, and there's matter. There's a lot more depth to that, which I won't go into now. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet describes God as sitting above the circle of the earth. As I understand it, the Hebrew word shuk can mean a circle, but also a vault or a sphere. And the word is often used in a poetic context that emphasizes God's transcendence over the vastness of creation. But given that most of the ancient cultural views of the earth were flat, even into and beyond the Middle Ages, is Isaiah expressing divine revelation? In Job chapter 26, when describing God's majesty, it says, "He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing." Is this possibly the very first observation of gravity in motion? The writer of Job could not have known this. Was this given by divine providence? There are so many more mind-blowing revelations, like in Psalm chapter 19, where David describes the sun in motion, that we don't have time to go into those complexities this morning, but they can be attributed to the interdimensional being, our Creator, God, who is not bound by those scientific laws and who puts himself on display through his creation by way of the general revelation in the physical realm. I'm sure scholars and theologians will debate these until the end of time, but let's stay on point. The Bible is alive in a prophetic sense. It speaks simultaneously to those in times past, those in the present, and speaks of and will speak to those in the future. It's an eternal book, and it addresses and speaks to humanity as a collective, and it speaks to you personally. Prophecy doesn't only refer to the future, as many might be misled to think, but it speaks eternally. That is the past, the present, and the future. There is nothing new under the sun. The Bible doesn't travel in linear time like we do. It's timeless. If God himself is not confined by linear time, then why would we assume that his sacred word is? That is why we call it the word of God. Because we believe, I hope, that it was inspired and therefore ultimately written by him. Yes, he ordained instruments of flesh to speak and write his message on his behalf, as inspired by his Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture, not the instruments used to write it. The instruments inspired and used by the Holy Spirit to pen the words given, your Moses, your Jeremiahs, Isaiahs, King David's, and your apostles, they knew nothing about you, nothing. They knew nothing about you or your life or your culture. But the Holy Spirit does. He knows you intimately, and he knows about your life, your worries, your concerns, your doubts. And because the Holy Spirit of God inspired these pages, this book speaks to and was written for us, collectively as followers of Christ, and for you personally as his redeemed child. This book was written for you as sure as Jesus prayed for you and as sure as he died for you. In his prayer for his disciples in John chapter 17, Jesus asks of the Father, sanctify them in your truth. And then he affirms, your word is truth. He goes on to pray, my prayer is not for them alone, that's his disciples, but I also pray for those who will believe in me, that's you. through their message. And their message is recorded in New Testament scripture. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter quotes from Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Flesh dies, the spirit does not, and the word of God is breathed by the spirit and is as relevant to you today as it always has been. And as it always will be. The word of God is powerful. It carries the power to transform lives, to convict, to forgive and lead sinners to repentance, to guide them in the ways of righteousness. It's by its very nature divisive. Absolute truth is always divisive. And that is why the word of God, as our passage says this morning, is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is intended to cut because it instructs us where we've gone wrong. Is it offensive? Yes. The gospel is offensive. It's offensive to me in my natural fallen state. It points out that I'm a sinner, born in rebellion to God's holiness and compelled to satisfy the sinful desires of my own flesh. In the process, damaging myself and all of those around me, and worst of all, offending God himself. And as a sinful rebel, I cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God, and so I'm bound for hell. Brought to that uncomfortable and devastating realisation by the power of Christ, he offers us reconciliation and reveals how we can be saved from God's judgment and wrath if we accept by his grace his free gift of salvation. We genuinely seek repentance and we deny ourselves and walk with him. God's word is intended to cut. But in Job chapter 5, it says, blessed is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. God never leaves us abandoned, does he? He points out what needs doing and then helps us to achieve that through his power. Our passage this morning goes on to say, the word of God pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Excuse me. Well, I can testify to this truth in my own life experience, by God's Spirit through his word, and as an act of his divine love, he has most certainly brought me to my knees, disciplined and corrected me, set me straight and made me whole. And he's still doing so, through the power of his Spirit and the instruction of his word. There is one weapon in the Ephesians 6 armour of God. All the other items are for defence against the evil one and his schemes, and those who would work on his behalf. The weapon we have in our spiritual warfare is the sword of the Spirit. That is the word of God. Jesus used it. Satan and his demonic forces hate this book, and they will do anything to stop it being read and realised, because against it they have no defence. It has sovereign spiritual authority. So if we don't like what's in here, what do we do? There is plenty of stuff in the Bible that doesn't sit comfortably with me. But if we acknowledge this to be the word of God, should we not submit our own petty opinions to its authority and follow in complete trust that God knows what he is doing and what he is saying? Many times I've struggled and grappled with scripture only to be shown that it is, in the eternal grand scheme of things, absolutely spot on. We can ask God to show us why it says what it says. And if we have a spirit to trust, learn and obey him, in my experience, He will honour that. After all, where was I when he built the foundations of the earth? Almighty God justifiably mocks my arrogance to question him. Whilst he allows me to question him, it is only when I humble myself in the face of his majesty that he can teach me. And he makes the point in saying this to Job, in essence, just trust me. Finally, God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God must be the authority by which we discern. We must measure any thoughts or feelings that we believe to be of God by Scripture. If it agrees and is aligned with Scripture and affirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is indeed from God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to 12, the Bereans were commended for their commitment to verifying the apostles' teaching in the Hebrew Scriptures. Instead of blindly accepting new teachings, what they were being told, they scrutinized the Old Testament daily to check the truth of Paul's message about Jesus. This act of diligent daily study and verification is an example for us in the church today. Test all teaching against Scripture. Luke, the author of the Gospel account in the book of Acts, analysed and frequently referenced the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures. Luke's goal was to provide an account based on careful investigation and eyewitness testimony to demonstrate how Jesus, the Word made flesh, fulfills the entirety of the Old Testament narrative. As I close, it's important to say that in today's messed up world, in these days of chaos and confusion, we need a standard. And we've always needed a standard. And this is that standard. This is it. The Bible on our bookshelf won't protect us. It's only when we read, absorb, speak, and live these words that the living power of God is realised through us to equip us, strengthen us, and instruct us so that we are effective for his kingdom and for his glory. It's an incredible testament to God's immense grace and mercy that our spiritual well-being is at the forefront of his concern. And that is what the Bible is all about. His focus is upon revelation and reconciliation to himself, the transformation and sanctification of the inner person, the human soul, every human soul. The Bible, God's word to us, is the seed that is cast upon the heart and takes root in those who hear it and receive it by faith. We are never going to understand everything in the Bible. God, by his nature, is incomprehensible, but we must trust in humility that what he says is the truth and ask for wisdom to discern and understand. And so the word of God proclaims, teaches, and works in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to reveal who he is and the way to that spiritual reconciliation. Eternal salvation is provided to those who are born again of the Spirit, and we need to regularly immerse ourselves in it. Amen. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you have given. Lord, thank you for inspiring those writers, those prophets, those apostles to put these words down for us, Lord, to receive and to live by your grace and your righteousness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for appealing to us 2,000 years later through your word and through your Spirit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.